Take your Bible, please, and open to 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, last week as we began this study of 1 Peter, I made the point that Peter is a little odd from the way Christians would consider teachers today. Peter apparently believes, which is a minority opinion, by the way, Peter apparently believes that doctrine and theology are the most important things for persecuted believers to know and understand. He believed that there was a level of doctrine and theology that is helpful, that is beneficial, that is encouraging, that is uplifting, that is helpful to these individuals. He calls in verse 1, to the elect pilgrims. To the elect pilgrims. I described doctrine last week through illustration, but I really didn't define it. Essentially, doctrine is it's not a swear word. It's not a bad word. It's not something that we should go, "Ooh, doctrine, we don't want that. We don't like that," as many people do. Essentially, doctrine is basically what the Bible teaches about any certain subject. If we took all of the verses in the Bible about the Messiah of the Old Testament and the person of Jesus Christ described in the New Testament, if we took all those verses together and say, what does it teach about this individual? That would be doctrine. That would be theology. Again, it describes and defines historical Christianity. The one main reason people don't like it is that doctrine divides. It divides truth from error. If it's in the Bible, it's true. If it's not in the Bible, then it isn't true. This doctrine that we started last week of election, we talked about election last week, this doctrine of election, which is the foundational part of the doctrine of salvation, raises a lot of questions and objections in the church today. And as I have said before, I believe it is a good defense for the inspiration of Scripture, because no mortal man or woman could have invented an idea that so glorifies God and so humbles the human ego. Why is this very clear teaching of Scripture that we looked at last week in all the Bible, why is it so divisive? This whole issue of election and God choosing and predestination, as I read in Romans 8 just a few moments ago, why is it so divisive? Even in the church today, why is it when the subjects of election and predestination and God choosing comes up, even in Christian gatherings, having a Christian conversation, we start talking about election and predestination and God choosing, boy, the room just clears out. And people don't want to hear about it. In fact, let me give you a hint. If you're ever in a conversation with somebody and you really want to end that conversation and you just can't get that thing to end, start talking about election. That God chose us. That God elected us. And that person's going to move away pretty fast. Because it makes people very, 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 very uncomfortable. And we can read verse after verse after verse that we looked at last Sunday, and people will say, yeah, I see it. It's in there, but I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I don't want it. I don't like it. And ultimately, it gets back to grace. It gets back to grace. Great quote by Michael Horton in his book, Putting Amazing Back into Grace. If you ever wanted a great book about grace, Michael Horton, professor at Westminster Theological Seminary, he put it this way. He says, you see, we can talk about grace, we can sing about grace and preach about grace, just as long as we don't get too close to it. Election is too close. When we give in to election, we finally give up on ourselves in the matter of salvation. This doctrine takes grace to its logical conclusion. If God saves me apart from my works, then He must choose me apart from them also. I think he's getting right to the point there. In fact, even William Shakespeare weighs in on this. William Shakespeare says, that word grace, Shakespeare says, on the lips of an ungrateful person is profane. Grace on the lips of an ungrateful person is profane. And while I don't think he was talking about election in the biblical sense, nevertheless, he got to the heart of that issue. In fact, Michael Horton will go on to say later in his book, it is profane to speak of God's grace while despising Him for exercising His gracious privilege to elect those who would otherwise be damned and leave the rest to themselves. You see, we can't have grace and say, oh, this is a marvelous doctrine, the grace of God. We can't have the grace of God and then despise God for bestowing grace upon us. Or despise God for being gracious. We can't have it both ways, but we try. We try to say, oh, God can't elect us. He can't call us. He can't choose us because we can't understand how that's fair, but God is gracious. It's one of those things we just can't have it both ways. We have in our passage, verse 2 this morning, the origin of election. And it's hard to understand that whole concept, and it just rails against our human senses. Nevertheless, Peter says in verse 2 that we are elect. How is it that we are elect? He says we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Verse 2 basically says that first part, we're just going to do one word today, foreknowledge. That God elected us according to His foreknowledge. That is the basis of our election. So why did God choose us to be His own? Why did God elect us? Or to put it very personally for each and every one of us, what would be your bottom line answer if God asked you the question, how is it that you came to believe in me and others didn't? How did that happen if God asked you that question? Well, Peter's answer is that God foreknew me. God foreknew me. We are elect according to God's foreknowledge. But what does that mean? What does foreknowledge mean? Well, does it mean that you really elected yourself? And when God knew that you would do that, He chose you on the basis of your self-election? Is that what God's foreknowledge is? That's what a lot of people believe today. They can accept election if they define foreknowledge in a certain way. They will say, well, God looks down into the future from eternity past, and He saw that an individual would believe. And what they would say is God saw that that person in eternity future would choose Him, and based on that person's choice to believe in Jesus, then God in eternity past picked them based on their choice. Based on their choice. Is that what it means? I would say no. Most emphatically, I would say no. Because if that were the case, there is no such thing as grace. If God chooses us because He saw that we would choose Him, then He is saving us because we made the right choice, which is no longer being saved by grace. It's being saved by a good work, a religious ritual, a right choice, which defies the definition of grace, which is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. See, election cannot be based on foreseen responses, because really, what would God have seen apart from His own work in our life? If God did no work in the life of an individual, He would have foreseen unresponsive, lifeless, spiritual corpses who do not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians 2, and are dead in their trespasses and sins. That's what God would have seen without His work in our life. That's what He would have seen. Remember, last week we talked about Jesus saying in John 15, 16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me. I chose you and called you out of this world." You didn't choose me, Jesus says. I chose you. I picked you. We couldn't have chosen Him. Why? Because we're dead in our trespasses and sins, and we did not accept the things that came from the Spirit. One of the things that I believe is that God is the prime mover, not the one who reacts to us. when it comes to salvation, God is the prime mover, not the responder. If we define election in that God elects us because He would see into the future that we chose Him first, God's not the prime mover. I am. And then God responds to me. Now, if we were to put that on a scale, which side gives more glory to God? Him choosing me out of no merit of my own, called grace, or me choosing God and God obeys me, or does what I say? Not much glory in that. You can always weigh these things, which brings more glory to God and which brings more glory to mankind. If the teaching says that we choose God, He responds to us, that brings glory to mankind. I don't find much of that in Scripture compared to the glory of God. I love this song. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. Who picked who? In what can we boast? On the one side, if God picked me because I picked Him first and He just foresaw an eternity past that I would make the right choice and He picks me, I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom to make a right choice. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection. What should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. If foreknowledge is God seeing what I would do in the future and Him saving me based upon my wisdom and my choice, I boast in me that I deserve salvation. I deserve to be righteous. And I don't. I don't deserve it. You see, it's a big difference between who's going to get the glory here. These two passages, 1 Corinthians 2:14 and Ephesians 2:1, really should be the end of it. Actually, 1 Peter chapter 2 or chapter 1, verse 2 is at the end of it for me. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Let me give you a few examples of how this foreknowledge works, what this really is all about. The verse I read earlier, we have to understand that God's foreknowledge of His people is not merely His awareness of what they will do. His foreknowledge of His people is His acknowledgement of them as His, or Him being intimately acquainted with them in relationship. This is about God knowing us in relationship, much more than about knowing what we're going to do, although He does know what we're going to do. Paul says in that verse I read in Romans 8:29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Notice here what God exactly foreknows. For those whom He foreknew. It is talking about people in relationship, not so much what we would do or a choice that we would make. He knows us and established us in relationship with Him before He created anything. It's hard to get a hold of that. But we have to remember that God doesn't live in a timeline. We sang that in one of the other songs this morning. He is God before there is time. He exists in the eternal present from eternity past to eternity future is right now for God. So God, in relationship with you before He created this world and this universe, is still right now for Him. And He chose you to be into a relationship with Him, to be His child, well before you were physically born. He knows people in relationship. Another example, Matthew 7:22 and 23. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Then Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Well, in what way did Christ not know them? Well, apparently He knew them a lot better than they thought He knew them. What He knew was that He never had an intimate relationship with them. Regardless of what they did, it still did not define a personal, intimate relationship with Him. Another one, another example, Psalm 1:6. It says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It identifies the behavior with the person, a righteous person and a wicked person. It does not mean that God is aware of the way of the righteous, but is ignorant of the way of the wicked. Rather, He acknowledges the righteous because He has already declared them righteous. And He acknowledges their way of life because He has already called them to Himself in relationship, and He's already declared them righteous. The wicked will perish. Why? Because they are not in a relationship with God the Father or the Lord Jesus Christ. God's knowing His people is connected to His relationship with them. I got one more. One more example of this knowing. This foreknowledge thing is a stumbling block for a lot. In Amos 3:2, God says of Israel, "You only have I known among all the families of the earth." You only have I known among all the families of the earth. Does this mean that God is totally unaware of all the other nations of the earth except Israel? Does it? I'm asking. Is this verse teaching that God is only aware of the nation of Israel and He has no clue about any other nation on earth? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He is very aware of all the other nations on earth. In fact, in Sunday school, we read about the judgment on several of them. He is very aware of all the nations of the earth, but only Israel at that time is in relationship with the Father. Only Israel has that special, unique place with God the Father. Ultimately, the notion of divine foreknowledge is understood by many interpreters as a knowing in the Semitic sense of acknowledging, inclining towards someone, knowledge which expresses a movement of the will, reaching out to a personal relationship with someone. So when Peter says you are elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, he's saying you are elect because God has entered into a personal relationship with you in eternity past. And He brought you to Himself because of grace. He wanted to. He just wanted you, that He would make a wretch like me His treasure. Why? I don't know. He just does. God does whatever He pleases, whether we can understand it or not. And this is the background of the foreknowledge of God, that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That ultimately, before the foundation of the world, God knew who were His. He knew you. And He acknowledged us and bestowed on us the recognition of His own. He acknowledged us as His children, adopted and in relationship from eternity past. That's what foreknowledge means. That is the foundation and the origin of our election, because we are in relationship with Him. It's not owing to our own birth. You're not saved because of your own achievement or your own religion or your own works of righteousness, your own virtue, your own faith, or your own perceived wisdom and right choice. It is owing to God's free acknowledgement of whom He will be in relationship with in the counsel of His wisdom. Now, when we try to gather this all up in our mind, it's very difficult because we have in our own mind and in our own consciousness and our own history and culture, we have a way of thinking about things, and election just goes contrary to it. We have a problem, we talked in Sunday school, with God does whatever He pleases. I got to ask the class this morning, how does that make you feel? God can do whatever He pleases. For most of us, we kind of get a knot in our stomach. That makes us a little uncomfortable. Election is very difficult for us because the natural tendency of the human heart is to expect to get what we deserve. Our culture is built upon you get what you deserve. And if you get something good, you earned it. It was because of your wisdom, your ability, your physical ability to do something that you got what was good. In fact, we have a theology that runs counter to election, which basically says that very thing. If you got it and it's good, it's because you deserve it. In fact, a lot of people get their theology from a variety of different places. Music, movies. Consider this. In The Sound of Music, remember The Sound of Music? How many of you have seen The Sound of Music? Julie Andrews and All the Kids on the Mountainside and all that. Great, great movie. Wonderful movie. You remember toward the end when Maria, who was played by Julie Andrews, realized that the captain, Christopher Plummer, was in love with her. She breaks into song. Here's what she's saying. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. So somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. Remember that? We may not think so, but when we watch a movie, when we hear a song, that little seed is planted in our mind and in our heart. Some preacher or teacher gets up and says, yeah, we are elect for no reason. God just chose us. We remember, wait a second, nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. So somewhere, somehow, in my youth, in my childhood, in my life, I must have done something good for God to do this in my life. It must be me. It has to be me. It can't be just the graciousness of God. We don't develop our theology from songs and musicals, as good as that musical is. We develop our theology from the Word of God. It's not that I did something good to earn God's movement in my life. So this mystery of the election of God, one of the things we have to understand, it will always offend people. It will always offend, especially those who stand before God in pride. They will be offended by it, the proud will. Forgetting their rebellion and their guilt before God, they are ready to accuse God of favoritism. But for us, certainly, to a greater degree, as we just sang, how deep the Father's love for us, we should feel overwhelmed by the idea that a holy and just and glorious God would love ones like us and choose us and elect us and call us to Himself in relationship in eternity past just because it pleased Him. Not because of what we have done. But He does love us because of His own disposition, not because of ours. And He can love the unlovely because He is God and He does not need a worthy object. He can simply choose to love us as He pleases. We call that grace. Grace. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we come before You this morning, and this is hard for us. Unfortunately, Lord, we are a prideful lot. Our culture has bred us that way, that if I have anything, it's because I earned it. I deserve it. That's pride. And yet we come to passage such as this, that we are elect from eternity past because in eternity past You knew us in a relationship before this world and the universe was ever created. We struggle with that because we are so linear in our time thinking. It's not impossible for You. We thank You that You have set Your love upon us. And it gives us the desire to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others so that they would know how deep the Father's love is for them as well. So, Father, we come before You in humility, understanding that it is all of You. We respond to You. And ultimately, we submit. And we give up on ourselves. And this whole matter of salvation. And we trust Jesus Christ, in His death and in His resurrection, that we will be saved, because there's nothing we could do to save ourselves. We thank You for this love. Help us to walk in this truth and be strengthened by the fact that we are in a relationship with You, established by You before the world began. And we give You thanks through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.